Please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. And we're going to look this morning at verses 7 through 18. This is now the preeminence of Jesus Christ displayed, part 5. Our lives, you see, become a display of the preeminence of Jesus Christ by practicing the principles that we've been learning both in chapters 3 and 4. So far, we've seen how the preeminence of Jesus Christ is to be displayed in our personal lives, in our marriages, in our families, in the workplace, in our prayers, and in our Christian witness. And we have one more area of our lives to look at this morning, and that is in our Christian service. When we serve the Lord by serving His cause as well as serving His people, we're putting Jesus Christ and His preeminence on display for all to see. This last section of Paul's letter to the church in Colossae adds a warm and personal touch to all that he said in the first part of his letter. Paul mentions by name Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Barnabas, Mark, Justus, Epaphras, Luke, Demas, Nymphas, and Archippus. The Apostle Paul never ministered alone. That's very obvious by looking at his New Testament letters. We can see that especially here in this last section. We're told in the Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend, and so we need each other. We're also told in Ecclesiastes that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. The task is made easier and we get more done by working with and alongside of others. We'll see that this morning. In Paul's New Testament letters, he mentions more than 100 people that he ministered alongside of and who ministered alongside of him, both men and women. And in the conclusion of his letter to the church in Rome alone, he mentioned 26 fellow servants by name. Many of them had served alongside of Paul for years and through some very difficult times. Paul's zeal for serving the Lord certainly inspired others. He also inspired a tremendous loyalty among his fellow servants. To Paul, people were an indispensable asset to the ministry of the gospel, to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Paul knew that he couldn't do it alone. No one can. And that's a lesson that I believe a lot of us need to learn. But let's look at the preeminence of Jesus Christ displayed in our Christian service. The fact that Jesus Christ is the preeminent one, we've been looking at that for weeks now. It should have an effect on our service for Him. Paul said earlier on in Colossians in chapter 3, verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And then the remainder of this letter to the church of Colossae is an example of believers who Paul was familiar with who did just that. All they did in word or deed was all done in the name of and to the glory of Jesus Christ. They are a wonderful example of Christian service to us. The rest of this chapter is really a tribute to some of the unsung heroes of the New Testament. Of course, we all know who the Apostle Paul is and who Peter and John are. But who are these guys? Well, God knows who they are. And that's important. And He records it for us in the Bible. And maybe you have that kind of ministry that you're not really up front and no one knows who you are or sees what you do. God does. And this portion of Scripture is a reminder to that fact. To God and to the Apostle Paul, these unsung heroes were indispensable to the ministry of the gospel. And so are we. But in the first two verses, in verses 7 through 9, we have Paul's messengers, the ones that the Apostle Paul sent back to the church of Colossae with this letter, the letter to the Colossians. And we're told in verse 7, Tychicus, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Those in the church in Colossae were concerned, of course, for the Apostle Paul. They had heard that he was in prison in Rome, but they had no details other than just that. Rome, of course, had several prisons, and if Paul were in the Mamertine prison in Rome, that meant that he was there awaiting his execution. But praise God, Paul happened to be in this particular imprisonment in the Praetorium guardhouse in Rome. That would be good news to them. They're waiting on this. They weren't sure. Tychicus, his name means fortunate. He was a Gentile from Asia Minor. And Tychicus hooked up with the Apostle Paul in Ephesus on his third missionary journey. He was probably converted to Christ under Paul's ministry there in Ephesus. And then he traveled with Paul back to the city of Jerusalem where Paul was arrested. And now 2 years later, Tychicus is still with the Apostle Paul in Rome while he was there in prison. He's also with Paul at the end of his life during Paul's second Roman imprisonment. And so Tychicus over the years had proven himself in difficult circumstances and eventually becomes one of Paul's personal representatives. And because he had proven himself, Paul gives him the important task of delivering this letter that Paul had written in prison there in Rome back to the church in Colossae. He also delivered at the same time a letter to a man in the church of Colossae named Philemon. Tychicus delivered Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus as well. Now, it was difficult and hazardous in those days to do what Tychicus did. Traveling in that day was not only difficult, but you did so at your own peril. You may not make it. Paul says he was a beloved brother. Not just a brother in the Lord, but Paul adds a beloved brother. He was much loved by those around him. He was one of those that would walk in and you knew you're going to give this guy a hug and this guy's going to give you a hug. And that he genuinely cared for you. He was a beloved brother. A faithful minister. He wasn't just a minister. The word here is deacon. Means he served in whatever needed to be done. But Paul says he was a faithful minister. There's lots of ministers, but are they faithful? He was someone that you could count on to do what he said he was going to do. He was trustworthy. When you gave Tychicus a task to do, he did it no matter what. And then Paul calls him a fellow servant, meaning a bond slave. Tychicus knew, he understood that his life didn't belong to himself, but belonged to another, to Jesus Christ. And it showed as in service to the Lord and to others. One who served alongside of Paul when a lot of others deserted the Apostle Paul. You see, being around Paul was hazardous to your health. Paul's use of the term their fellow servant, it's interesting. It indicates how Paul viewed himself among those others that served the Lord. He didn't consider himself more or better than anybody else, but he considered them his equals. And so he calls Tychicus a fellow servant. I'm just one of them. He says, Tychicus will tell you the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances, how things are going with you, and comfort your hearts. And that's a reminder to us that there are those in the body of Christ that often need to be encouraged. And of course, at one time or another, we all do. The letter to the church in Ephesus, which Paul wrote also in this same imprisonment from Rome, he says this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. He says, but that you may also know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I've sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Paul says when he gets there, not only is he going to be delivering this very important letter, but he's interested in what's going on with you, your circumstances, your needs. And he's there to be a comfort. The word means to come alongside someone in order to encourage them. And so he was a messenger, but he wasn't just a messenger. He was an encourager. He's one who wore many hats. We would say today that he could multitask. Tychicus was a man with a servant's heart. And we have to ask ourselves the question, are we that? And then in verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they, meaning Tychicus and Onesimus, will make known to you all things which are happening here, that is, in Rome while Paul was in prison. Now, Onesimus, his name means useful. That's important in his story here. He was a Gentile. He was from the city of Colossae. He was a slave who had run away from his master in Colossae, a man named Philemon. If you've read Paul's letter to Philemon, then you know what we're talking about here. Somehow he ended up in Rome, and in Rome he evidently ended up either serving Paul while Paul was in prison or alongside of Paul in the same cell. But nonetheless, he was converted to Jesus Christ by the Apostle Paul. Now, Philemon, who was Onesimus's master before he ran away, was a leader in the church in Colossae. And when Epaphras, the church's pastor, went to Rome to minister to Paul and to bring him news of what was going on there, Onesimus was his slave, Philemon's slave. Epaphras, when he left Philemon, probably took over the church and oversaw the church while Epaphras was gone, and evidently took some of his, when Philemon left, he took evidently some of his master's goods with him. Now, in Paul's letter to Philemon, he says this, and take note that he's sending this letter back with Onesimus and Tychicus back to the church in Colossae. But this letter personally to Philemon says, "For your love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such as one as Paul the aged," he's now very old and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who I have begotten while in my chains." He led him to Christ while he was in prison. "Who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. Therefore, receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel." And then Paul says, "For perhaps he departed for a while for this very purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me." And then Paul says, "If he's wronged you and or owes you anything, please put that to my account. Or please forgive him." And so now Paul sends Onesimus with Tychicus back to Colossae with the letter to the church of Colossae as well as the New Testament letter to Philemon. But Paul writes back to Philemon and says, "Would you please receive him?" At one time he was of little use to you. Remember, his name means useful, but now he's fulfilling his name and he's useful, not just to me, but I'm sure that he is to you also. And so Paul's a peacemaker, of course. Paul called Onesimus a faithful and beloved brother, one that you can count on, one that's faithful, that's trustworthy. Something else we see here that's interesting is, you know, we might be halfway around the world, away from home, and run into somebody that needs Jesus Christ, like this man Onesimus did. Another wonderful lesson here is that we need to receive those that have come to Christ regardless of their past. Sometimes we're hesitant to let someone into the circle of fellowship who we know something about. But Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." So Onesimus was a man who had a sinful past, and so are all of us. And now we're useful to the Lord, you see, and to others. And then in verses 10 through 14, we have Paul's companions. There were six in his company while he was there writing this letter to the church in Colossae. Three of them were Jews and three of them were Gentiles. He begins in verse 10 with a man named Aristarchus. my fellow prisoner greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. Aristarchus, his name means excellent ruler. He was a Jew, converted to Christ. He was from Thessalonica. He also hooked up with the Apostle Paul in Ephesus and then traveled with Paul. He also went with Paul to Jerusalem, where Paul was arrested. And Paul calls him his fellow prisoner. And we're not sure that whether he was arrested with Paul, or sometimes people would voluntarily be arrested just to be alongside of the person that was there in prison that they cared so much about. So he was a help to Paul. In Paul's letter to Philemon, he calls Aristarchus a fellow laborer. He was also someone that was not afraid to work hard. Aristarchus was a man with a servant heart as well as a sympathetic heart. He cared for the Apostle Paul and quite possibly and voluntarily stayed alongside of Paul even while Paul was in prison. And I have to ask the question again, are we like that in our service to the Lord and service to others? And then Paul mentions Mark. His name is John Mark, another Jew. His name means the Lord has shown grace. That comes into play, of course, too, when you know John Mark's story. He was a native of Jerusalem. His mother, Mary, was related to Barnabas, another one of Paul's companions from the book of Acts. John Mark traveled with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And at some point, in fact, not very far into the journey, he turned around and went back home. He deserted them. Now, on Paul and Barnabas' second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to bring Mark with him, and Paul said, no, he split on us once, he's not going to do it again. And the contention between Paul and Barnabas was so strong that the team split. Paul and Silas went one direction, and Barnabas and Mark went another direction. Later on, Mark learned what it was to be faithful. And notice what Paul says to the church in Colossae, who had probably heard about Mark's failure on the mission field. Paul says, if he comes to you, welcome him. That's a command. The old King James says, receive him. When he comes, don't just introduce yourself to him and meet him. I want you to go out of your way with a hearty welcome. And I'm not asking you this. I'm telling you to do this, please. Later on, Mark was used of God to write the Gospel of Mark. And aren't you glad that when we blow it, because we've all failed the Lord at some time or another, that that's not the end? Like Mark, we're encouraged to come back and to start over again with a clean slate. Now, how Mark ended up with Paul in Rome, we're not sure. Some believe that under the persecution in Jerusalem, that many were taken from Jerusalem and eventually ended up somewhere in Rome in prison there. And wouldn't it be just like the Lord that Mark and Paul had this contention and Mark, you know, he split at one time and Paul didn't want anything to do with him. And he ends up in the same prison, possibly the same cell with Paul. Hi, Mark. Isn't that interesting? And something happens. They straighten things out. But Mark is a man who was given a second chance by God. And praise God that he's a God of the second chance. And just because we failed at one time doesn't mean that the Lord can't use us again. And then in verse 11, and Jesus, who is called Justice, not Jesus Christ, but a man named Justice. And Jesus was his Hebrew name, and Justice was a name that was Latin. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. In other words, they're Jews. They've proved to be a comfort to me. Jesus, of course, was a popular name then, a Jewish name, and his Latin name here, Justice, means righteous. He was one of the only Jews who connected themselves to Paul and his work among the Gentiles. There weren't many. Again, it was dangerous, especially for the Jews to do that. Aristarchus, Mark, and Justice also proved to be an encouragement to Paul while he was there in prison. He says, they have proved to be a comfort to me, an encouragement. They came alongside of him. Are we, an encouragement to those that are going through it, to those in the body of Christ, to those around us that are going through it. And of course, God expects us to do that, to help each other through difficult times, to help alleviate each other's pain by just sometimes as simple as just being there. So Justus was a man with a strong commitment here. And then we have Epaphras in verse 12. He says, "Who's one of you?" He was from Colossae. "A servant of Christ, he greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." He was the pastor of the church there in Colossae who had gone to Paul in Rome, there in prison, bringing him a report from the church, which was the catalyst really for Paul writing this letter to the church in Colossae. His name means lovely. It's believed that he was led to Christ while Paul was in Ephesus, went back to his hometown of Colossae, began this church there, and also was instrumental in starting churches in the Lycus Valley where Colossae was, in the cities of Laodicea as well as Hierapolis. It says he's a servant of Christ, and we need to be reminded in all of our service that our service, though it's to people most often, we're really serving the Lord. When we serve in ministry, it's the Lord we serve. When we serve people, it's the Lord we serve. And whatever it is that we do. "For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you," meaning those in Colossae, "and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis." When Paul said in verse 12 that he was always laboring fervently for you in his prayers, we get our English word agonized from that. Here's a man that was agonized in his prayer for those back in the church in Colossae for a couple of reasons. One, he wasn't there and he wanted to be. But secondly, he knew that there were those that were trying to infiltrate the church from the outside. We talked about them. The Gnostics that were trying to infiltrate with this false doctrine and all. And so while he was gone, they were at risk. And even though he was presently with Paul in Rome, he was connected to his home church by his prayers for them. You know, are we connected to our church this way so that our prayers could said to be in agony as well as with zeal? His prayer was that they might stand perfect, entirely mature, complete in the will of God. Mature and equipped for service is the idea. But he had this great passion and a burden for people. For people there in Colossae as well as the surrounding area. That they might become mature. So Epaphras here we see was a man that had a burden for others. To see others mature. We need to pray for the spiritual growth and maturity of others in the body of Christ. And by Epaphras' example, not just in this church. He prayed fervently for those that were in three different churches. And then Luke in verse 14, "The beloved physician and Demas greet you." These next three are all Gentiles. Luke, his name means light-giving. He traveled with Paul. He was Paul's personal physician. He wrote, of course, the book of Luke as well as the gospel or the book of Acts. He's also known in Scripture as the beloved physician. Luke put his life on the line to be in the company of a man like the Apostle Paul. He served not just with his hand, his skills, but also with his heart. He was there for Paul. He's mentioned in the letter to Philemon as well as other places. In the Apostle Paul's last letter, his second Roman imprisonment, 2 Timothy, right before his execution, he wrote this, "Only Luke is with me." Luke was a doctor. He was a historian. He was a man who was highly regarded by God and highly regarded God's word. He was a man with a specialized talent, which he served the Lord with. Maybe you've got a special talent that you need to use for the Lord's work. Then we see a man named Demas, also a Gentile. His name means governor of the people. And Demas was one who at one time was valuable to the ministry, but had then walked away. There are those who walk away from the Lord, away from the ministry. Jesus had his Judas. Paul had his Demas. Now, Demas is mentioned by name 3 times in the New Testament. And his first mention is in Philemon, this letter to Philemon, where it says, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. So he's involved in ministry at that time. Then by the time we get to Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, it says, Demas greets you. There's no mention of his character or of any deed. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul's last letter, he says, For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He was too attached to this world to have any real longevity in his service towards the Lord. It was sad. Demas, of course, had the same advantages that Luke had, being equally close to the Apostle Paul. Demas was a man, unfortunately, with a sad ending. And I hope and pray that none of us do what he did, but many of us have been around long enough to see several people that were once involved in the Lord's work walk completely away from that, as well as walk away from the Lord. It's sad. May God grant us the grace to finish the race and finish it well, not just start it well. There are many that do that. And now in verses 15 through 17, we have Paul's message to various friends of his, which brings up a good question. If the Apostle Paul knew us, what would he say about us? What would he say to us? In verse 15, to those in the church in Colossae, he says, Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea. Don't let there be any animosity between, you know, your fellowship and the fellowship over there in Laodicea. And Nymphis and the church that is in his home. But when Paul says, greet the brethren, that's a command. And the idea, of course, is that we're to go out of our way to greet those in the body of Christ. And if we are to go out of our way to greet someone like Paul mentioned, Mark, who had failed the Lord, and who we might have a tendency to hold at a distance, then how much more are we to receive each other, everybody in the body of Christ, with a warm welcome to go out of our way, greeting the brothers and sisters. And then Paul mentions Nymphis, and that can be either masculine or feminine. We're not sure if this was a man or a woman. It doesn't really matter. But this is a person that opened up their home to the church. And a lot of people did that then. The church literally started in homes. But Mary, the mother of Mark, the church met in her home in Jerusalem to begin with. Priscilla and Aquila, they opened their home in Ephesus. Lydia in Philippi, Gaius in Corinth. And many of you here have opened up your homes to the body of Christ to meet at different times. And you're a blessing to the church. And then he says in verse 16, Now when this epistle is read to you, that's the letter to the church in Colossae, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans. So this letter was to be, though written to Colossae, was to be circular. Copies were to be made and sent to the other churches, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And we're not sure if there was a letter written by the Apostle Paul specifically to the church of Laodicea, or whether he was talking about the letter to the church of Ephesus that was circulated there also. We're just not sure. But when he says, see to it that it's read to the church he's talking about publicly, that's a command. And this stresses really the importance of the reading of the Word of God, as well as the studying of the Word of God. And it reminds us how blessed we are. They didn't have copies of the Bible. When this letter showed up in Colossae, that was it. People didn't, you know, Tychicus didn't get up and say, open your Bibles now to the book of Colossians. There was none. We ought to be thankful that we have, many of us have lots of Bibles. We ought to cherish them. A lot of people don't. In verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. Now Archippus was a Gentile. He was from Colossae. And another place he's called our fellow soldier. So he worked hard for the Lord and was confronted because of it. Many believe that Archippus was actually Philemon's son, possibly the pastor of the church that was in Philemon's home. And evidently Archippus needed encouragement in the ministry to keep on keeping on. Again, we're reminded that there are many in the body of Christ that need to be encouraged to finish the race and to finish it well. He's told here to take heed to the ministry. The idea is I want you to think about this, to give some attention to it. See to it that you fulfill it. It's a command. We cannot take lightly the things that the Lord has called us to as well as gifted us to do. We need to be faithful to fulfill those things. We need to finish again as well as we started. But Archippus was a man who needed to be encouraged to finish the race. And today, in a sense, we're all Archippuses because we haven't yet finished our race. We haven't yet completed the task to which God has called us to. And it doesn't matter what that ministry is. We need to be faithful to it. Now, of course, those faithful servants that Paul had already mentioned would be a powerful incentive for Archippus as well as for you and I to continue on to fulfill our ministries. And I can't help but think that there are some here today that, like Archippus, need a little bit of encouragement to do and to continue to do the thing the Lord's called you to do, because times are difficult, aren't they? I tell you what, this verse 17 hit me like a ton of bricks. Because as I looked at this in my own personal service and ministry, I've never felt a greater temptation to walk away in all of my life than I've sensed in the last year. And I really identified with this, and I so appreciate when people, you know, are in, and don't get me wrong, I'm not walking away. But it's such a blessing when people encourage one another, when somebody says, you know, that was wonderful, and I'm so thankful that you're here and serving the Lord and stuff. And I tell you what, it is so needful that we encourage one another. We all need a little bit of encouragement. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." To the church in Galatia, Paul said, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not faint." And then the writer to the book of Hebrews said, "God is not unjust to forget your work of labor and love, which you have shown towards his name." And then he says, "In that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, you keep doing this." And we all need to hear and be encouraged. And now the conclusion, as well as the benediction to his letter to the church in Colossae, he says in verse 18, "This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen." So Paul, by signing this letter himself, is proving the letter's authenticity. There were a lot of false letters in the day, and so this is genuine. And as Paul is putting his personal signature on a letter, making some personal and final remarks here, he's signing with his hand chained. So Paul says, "Remember my chains." His final request for those in the church in Colossae is for them to remember him. It must have been lonely for the Apostle Paul. It's wonderful to have people come and visit, but he was locked up, and he had been for 2 years at this point. And then Paul writes, "Grace be to you," a reminder that we need grace as well as we need to extend grace to other people. And don't forget that very simple yet powerful last word, "Amen," meaning that we all agree. It's wonderful, isn't it, to come together and to listen to these kind of things and be touched by these things and have the Lord work in our hearts and lives by his word, and then to say amen. We're all here. We're all in the same boat. We're all agreeing to the same thing. We're all being blessed by the same word of God. And we receive it as our own. That's what amen is. Intending to walk out of here and do what it says. And so this last section of Colossians is a powerful reminder of how much we need each other and how we can be a blessing as well as a comfort to others. So we need to receive those that have disappointed us. What a powerful message. Like Mark. We're all thinking of somebody, I'm sure of it. Somebody that we just, when we see him walking, we just, you know, we're telling ourselves we're not avoiding them, but we're not going to go over and say hi like we do to other people. We need to greet each other. We need to go out of our way to welcome each other. We need to read and study the scriptures in our churches. That's so important. It was a command here to the church in Colossae. We need to take heed to the ministry that God's given to us to finish it. Wherever God's called you, whatever he's called you to do, however he's gifted you, just do it. And we need to remember those that have suffered for the gospel's sake, like the Apostle Paul. It's easy to be where we are today. But a lot of our brothers and sisters around the world, they're imprisoned. They're suffering to do the same things that you and I have the freedom day in and day out to do. They're suffering for it. And so Paul says, remember my chains. You see, I think that as the church becomes more persecuted, as we're losing our religious freedoms, even in our own country, it's very possible that we might end up back in homes underground like the first century church was, and have these kind of connections and just rattle off, 100 people that I know in the Lord and have served alongside of and everything else. And we're caring for each other and comforting one another. We can be so disconnected in this social setting even though we're coming together once and Lord willing twice a week. We can be very disconnected. And these people were connected. It's a great lesson here, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for this letter and even the conclusion here to the book of Colossians. And Lord, you've taught us many things over these last weeks. And Lord, we're asking you to help us to become and to do these things, Lord, that would be pleasing to you, that would put on display the preeminence of Jesus Christ to a world around us that cares very little about you. May our lives be a demonstration of your person, your works, your love, your glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done in us through your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. We thank you for it. Amen.